When we think about the expression being sound in the faith, being sound in the faith, those of us who are from Bible-believing circles, typically when we hear the expression of being sound in the faith, we think about a person's belief rather than a person's behavior. And it's true that belief is important to be sound in the faith. For example, if a person denies the authority of the Word of God that we hold in our hands here this morning, if they don't believe it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, maybe you don't know what those words mean. The book that we hold in our hand this morning is God's book. He used people to write it down as they were inspired of Him. Peter would tell us, holy men of God, as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. They were so carried along by the Spirit of God that every word that they penned in this book was the Word of God, not the Word of man. So that we accept that the Bible to be God's Word, to be accurate, to be trustworthy, we believe it's God's Word from cover to cover. We believe that the book we hold in our hands this morning is a holy book, not a book full of holes. And we accept it as the sole source of our faith, but also of our practice. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you take a person that doesn't believe the authority of the Bible, that doesn't believe the trustworthiness of the Bible, they think that the Bible has contradictions, or the Bible is true in some parts but not true in other parts, we would not say that person's sound in the faith. When we think about someone who's sound in the faith, we think about somebody that's true to the gospel. We say they believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who believe in the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ to save. In other words, what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, when He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, is the sole work that's needed for the salvation of our soul. We don't come before a holy God offering the little, may I use this expression without insulting anyone, little puny works that we try to meager up before God to gain our acceptance. We realize there's nothing we can do to have our acceptance before God. We've sinned against a holy God. We've lived rebellious lives toward God. We've been controlled by ourself and selfish desires. And it's not anything that we can do that will bring about our forgiveness in the sight of God. It's totally what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that work is all sufficient to get us to heaven. In fact, the Bible would say if you try to add to the work of Christ and what He did on the cross for salvation, you would not be saved. It's an abomination. So a person sound in faith is a person who believes the gospel. He believes in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. He believes in the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ to save. He believes in the security of the believer. Being sound in the faith, those of us who are from Bible-believing circles, when we hear that expression, we just think, well, being sound in the faith means that a person is true to his beliefs, the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which all that's true. This morning I want to show you from the Word of God that being sound in the faith not only involves what we believe, it also involves how we behave. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus. in Titus chapter 1 to your left. And I want you to notice this, and I want you to see this, and I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to think with me here this morning. I want you to see the Word of God. And turn with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1284 in the Bible that's been given to you if you've received one of our Bibles. And go with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, if you would please. In Titus chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse 12. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, it gives a clear-cut testimony or witness about a group of people that were known as Cretans. Doesn't have some very good things to say about these folks, but it does talk about the reality of their lives. Notice in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always, and notice what the Cretans were known as being. The Bible says they were always liars, and they were evil beasts, and they were slow bellies. When it calls them liars, it's saying that their lives were characterized by that. Dishonesty was a way of life for the Cretans. Just mark it. That's how they lived. They lived lives of lies. When the Bible says they were evil beasts, it describes them as such because they had the good of their own pocketbook in mind. They weren't living what we would term ethical lives. When the Bible calls them slow bellies in verse 12, that's just another way of saying they were lazy gluttons. They weren't living responsibly. All those statements deal with behavior. Someone lies, that's behavior. Someone's an evil beast, that's behavior. They're slow bellies, that's behavior. And in verse 13 begins by saying, and look in your Bibles, please, this witness is what? It's true. In other words, that did characterize the lives of the Cretans. So as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and or to Titus, excuse me, Titus was functioning as a pastor. And notice what Paul instructs Titus to do in respect to this. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, rebuke them, and the word is, sharply. Give them a sharp rebuke. And notice the verse goes on to say this, and look at it. It says, rebuke them sharply, and you might underscore this in your Bibles, that they may be, look at it now, sound in the what? Faith. So being sound in the faith, according to that passage of Scripture, teaches me that there's more involved than just what a person believes. The things in which Titus was commanded to rebuke them sharply in respect of happened to be their behavior. And the Apostle Paul says to Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now take your Bibles and be turning back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm sharing you this with you this morning for a reason. If we understand that being sound in the faith not only involves our belief, it also involves how we behave, it really adds some additional weight to what Peter is saying in the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 1. Especially when we come down to verse 5, where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith. And then he begins to talk about those Christian graces that God wants His people to be adding to their faith. You know, it's important for us to understand that getting into the family is important. And being a child of God is is valuable and exciting and thrilling. We thank God for it. But once we're in the family, God also is concerned about how we behave. That's why he says to now add to our what? Faith. Now don't get confused and don't blend the two together. Belief is important in God's sight. And behavior is important in God's sight. But remember, your belief must come before your behavior. And your behavior does not determine your belief. But listen to me very carefully. What you believe certainly should affect your behavior. You follow me? But getting into the family doesn't involve behavior. Getting into the family involves belief. Notice verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who had already what? Obtained, the Bible says, like precious what? Faith. So he's writing to people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's writing to people who were people of faith. Remember, verses 3 and 4 point out how that these people had been the recipients. You've been with us in our study. You should remember, they've been the recipients of a supernatural salvation. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. Remember, it begins with a divine call from God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain in the life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now look at this. Through him that hath what? Called us. So remember, we were looking a few weeks ago that we have a supernatural salvation. Begins with a divine call from God. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, the heavens your home, God is calling out to you. He's got one thing he wants to say to you. And that is, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's God's message to a lost and dying world. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Any other message is nebulous. There's no other message for a lost and dying world. The only message that matters to a lost and dying world is that you need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold your finger here and go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation, chapter 22. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what it is to have the complete confidence that when you die, you're going to heaven. You do not have the assurance that God has forgiven your sins and heaven is your home. Well, God's calling out to you here this morning. And in Revelation chapter 22, his message is, come to Christ and be saved. Come to Christ and be saved. And in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, the Scripture says, and the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, they've got one message to say to a lost and dying world. You know what it is? It's found in this verse. It's right there. What are they crying out in unison? Come. Holy Spirit of God is in the world. He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And in that Holy Spirit conviction, the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring that lost man to the realization of his sinfulness in the sight of God. And he's crying out, come to Christ and be saved. We're the church. We're the bride. We've been given the Great Commission. And going forth into the world and proclaiming the Great Commission, what are we crying out to a lost and dying world? Come to Christ and be what? Saved. It goes on in the verse, and notice what it says. And let him that heareth also say what? Come. Now follow along. And let him that is athirst, spiritually thirsty, you're longing to have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, to be able to put your pillow on your head and go to sleep at night saying, and if I die before I wake, I don't pray the Lord my soul to take, but I know he's going to take my soul. Look what it says. And let him that is athirst do what? Come. And look at God's great invitation of salvation. It's open to all. It's not isolated to anyone. There's no one here this morning that can say, oh, God doesn't want me to be saved. No, the Bible says this. Look and see for yourself. And whosoever, look at the next word. What is it? Will. Are you willing to come to Jesus Christ and let him save you? Well, the Bible says that if you are, look at what it says. That whosoever will, let him take the water of life, how? Freely. What a wonderful thing this salvation is. We are the recipients of a supernatural salvation. It did begin with a call from God, come to my son, come to Christ, and let him save you. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice in verse 4, the second thing involved in that supernatural salvation at the beginning of verse 4 says, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what? Promises. We have a supernatural salvation that began with a call from God. We have a supernatural salvation that rests upon. It rests upon some exceeding great and precious promises from God. For example, let's take our Bibles. Let's look at three of them. Go with me to your left, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3. Here's some promises from God. They're exceeding great, and they indeed are precious. And notice in John chapter 3, page 1117, in John chapter 3, look in the Bible. I want you children to look in the Bible as well. You teenagers, look in the Bible. God wants us to understand His message as well as He wants an adult to understand it. Amen? Child can be saved just as much as an adult can be saved. And God wants you to understand the great, exceeding great, and precious promises that He's given in respect of this issue of salvation. He wants you to hear His voice calling out to you, come to my son Jesus and let him save you from your sin. And in John chapter 3 and verse 18, notice if you would please, or verse 17. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, gave you the wrong page number, flip the page. John chapter 3 and verse 17. Look what it says. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Through Christ you can be saved. He's done all that it takes. He went to a cross. He died in your place. He paid the penalty for your sin, was buried, rose again the third day. Now come to him and let him save you. God didn't send Christ into the world to condemn us. Truth of the matter is, we were condemned before Christ ever came. Isn't that right? Condemned in our sin. Christ came to this world to save us. Look down at verse 36 of the same chapter. You say, well, how am I going to be saved? Well, you'll be saved by believing on Jesus to save you. Come to Christ and let him save you. Believe on him and what he did on the cross is your way of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 36. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, you believe on Jesus to save you from your sin? Well, the Bible says, the person who does that, here's the promise. That person hath or has what kind of life? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, according to the promise, you already have what kind of life? Everlasting life. But my friend, if you're here this morning and you haven't come to Christ to let him save you, you haven't believed on Jesus for the salvation of your soul, notice what it says. You might be a good person by human standards. You may be a religious person by religious standards. You may be seeking to perform all kinds of good deeds and actions to be accepted by God. But if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him to allow him to save you from your sins, notice what the verse says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see what? Life. Heaven will never be yours. it'll never be yours. You can go to church all your life. You can live the best life that you can live. You can treat other people the way that ought to be treated and still die and spend eternity separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. The issue of salvation, it's a supernatural salvation, is coming to Christ and believing on Him to save you. And the Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see what? Life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look up here just a moment. Everybody in this room here this morning fits into John chapter 3 and verse 36. You fit into it either in one of two categories. You're here this morning and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, and therefore you have everlasting what? Life. But if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you don't have life. You may have religion, but you don't have life. And the wrath of God, the Bible says, abides on you. You know what that means? You let this hymn book represent the wrath of God. Carlson, look up here. The wrath of God. And this representing the person who's not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment is hovering over that person. If he dies in his sin, never coming to believe on Jesus to be his way of salvation, he'll never see life. God's wrath falls upon him. Now, where are you at this morning? Where are you at this morning? Are you a person that has believed on Jesus, trusting him because of what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? Or are you one of those persons that's trying to get to heaven by what you do? Or are you one of those persons who just thinks, I don't need that salvation. I don't need that Christ to save me. Well, God says either you have believed on Christ to save you and you have everlasting life, or you haven't believed on Christ to save you and God's wrath is waiting to fall upon you. What an awful position to be in life. I was there for 16 years. For 16 years of my life, I was over here. I had the wrath of God abiding on my life. If I would have died without Christ, I would be in hell today. That wrath would have fallen upon me, and I would be eternally separated from God. My friend, don't let a moment pass without believing on Jesus to save you from your sin. You can do it right now. You don't have to come forward to believe on Christ. You don't have to say a prayer to believe on Christ. You simply realize I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. Christ alone can save me. And God, I'm believing on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. So if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, even right now, right where you're sitting, you know what God will do on your behalf? He'll save you. We've got the exceeding great and promises of God, precious promises of God. Look over in chapter 6, if you would please. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, look at the exceeding great and precious promises of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Christ is speaking, and him that cometh to me, Christ says, hey, I'm not going to what? I'm not going to cast you out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how many? Nothing. But you raise it up again the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have. What do we have? Based upon the promises of God. Supernatural salvation begins with a divine call from God based upon his exceeding great and precious promises. Now go back with me, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4 goes on to say this. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, now get this, by these you might be, this is an important word, very important word, that you might be partakers. Partakers. And notice what God would have us to be partakers of. The Bible says partakers of a divine what? Nature. What kind of nature? Divine nature. Now, if you've been with us in our study, I pointed out to you that that involves three things. Partaker of a divine nature. When I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God puts inside of me a divine nature. Now, that does not make me God. I don't become a God. But I do have a new nature that is from God within. And that involves at least three things. One of them is the fact that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a union that's taken place. I'm no longer at odds with God. I have a union with Christ. It involves me being in the family of God. I'm no longer alienated from God's family. I'm a part of God's family. It involves the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God Himself, coming to live inside of me. You do understand, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, don't you? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a truth that's key and essential to our living the Christian life the way it needs to be lived. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, or literally, having believed, look at what it says. We were what? Sealed. And notice what we were sealed with. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, how long do we have the Holy Spirit of promise as a seal within us? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says to us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30. Look at it, please. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are, look at this, sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. Back in 1970, when I came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, there's a union that took place between me and Christ. Spirit of God brought about a spiritual birth that placed me in the family of God. And the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of me. He became a seal within me. That guarantees ultimately my eternal destiny. Truth of the matter is, if I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and I died and went to hell, the Holy Spirit would have to go with me. Because the Bible says I've been sealed into the day of what? Redemption. So I've got the Holy Spirit of God with me all the way up until I finally get home in heaven with God. That's true of every child of God. You've become a partaker of a divine what? Nature. Go back. This ought to impact our lives. This ought to make a difference to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises from God, we might become partakers of the, what kind of nature? Divine nature. And then that verse goes on to say this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Lust. How do we escape the corruption that's in this world? It's not through our flesh. Because our flesh is still corrupt. Isn't that right? The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So what gives us victory in the Christian life? Or maybe we should better say, what gives us victory over the corruption that's in the world through lust? The answer is the fact that we've been partakers of a divine what? Nature. We all have a divine nature of God inside of us. It is that which enables us to escape the corruption that's in the world. And then the Bible goes on to say this in verse 5. And beside this wonderful supernatural salvation that God has given us, that's our belief. Now he begins to talk about our behavior. He says in verse 5, add to your what? Faith. There's a lot of folks that are just content to be in the family and that's it. But God did not give us a divine nature just to be content to be in the family and that's it. Peter's admonition is serious and needs to be taken as such. He's not giving us a divine suggestion. You with it? He's giving us a divine command. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's word. God's speaking of people who have obtained like precious faith. Are you a person of faith? Have you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? You've got a divine nature within you, and now God says, and now begin to add to your what? Faith. Begin to add to your faith. And remember that expression, giving all diligence, regardless of the cost, regardless of the effort involved. Go on, child of God, to add to your what? Faith. Because if we don't go on to add to our faith, our lives are going to be barren. And they're going to be unfruitful. See, verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and how? Abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor what? So Peter has the fruitfulness of God's people at heart. And not only does he have the fruitfulness of God's people at heart, but remember chapter 3 and verse 18, he has their spiritual growth at heart. Notice what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. He ends this conclusion by saying, go on for God, grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. All I'm saying here this morning is if we're going to be people who are sound in the faith, it not only involves what we believe, it also involves how we behave. And God says that once we believe, we're now to begin to add to our what? Faith. And go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at the things that God says to add to our faith. There are seven Christian graces. We looked at two or three of them thus far. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith, and the first thing he says to add to your faith is virtue. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. If you've been with us in our study, that means moral excellency. Add to your faith moral excellency. It's talking about, remember, look up here and let's use the illustration again. Look up here. Add to your faith high moral character. Learn to be a person like the person of Job, who lived his life walking this way instead of this way. Uprightness of life. That's the very first thing that the Lord says to add to our faith. Learn to be. And back when we dealt with that issue of virtue, we sort of tackled just a key characteristic of it, and that is learn to be honest. Be honest people. Be honest people. And if we can learn honesty in our lives in all ways and quit compromising the issue of honesty the way we compromise the issue of honesty all too often, because our heart's deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. And there's so many times when we justify things because we say, oh, it's just a little thing. We compromise issues of honesty. And that's not adding to our faith virtue. God says we're to have integrity of heart, integrity of life, uprightness about us, high moral excellence. We can do it because we have a divine nature within us. Don't be that person who's defeated. No, I can't be the Christian God wants me to be. You're saying God's commanding you to do something that He'll not enable you to do. Don't blame it on God. Amen? What God has commanded us to do, He will empower us to do. And we've got the divine nature within to enable us to add to our faith virtue. And then he goes on to say, in the virtue we're to add what? Knowledge. 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 If you read this little book of 2 Peter, and it's only three chapters, it's not very long, you're going to find that that word knowledge is repeated a number of times in this epistle. In fact, it's a key concept from Peter, this idea of knowledge. And he's not talking about knowledge in the sense of academic knowledge. You know, you go to school. Some of you haven't quite figured out why you go to school. Why do you go to school? To acquire a certain amount. I see you don't understand, okay? To acquire a certain amount of what? Knowledge. Because we happen to believe in America that there's a certain amount of knowledge that you need to know in order to function in life. Right? Academics. Peter's not saying just, you know, add knowledge for the sake of knowledge. He's not saying give yourself to a lifetime of acquisition of academics. No. He said, I want you to know God. I want you to know Christ. Now, he's not saying I want you to know Him as Savior. He's writing to people who already knew Him as Savior. Keep that in mind. See, those who have obtained like precious faith with us. When he says with us, he has reference to himself and the other apostles. You've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior the same way we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know what? Knowing Him as Savior is not the same thing as now that you know Him as Savior, getting to know Him. So add to your faith knowledge. And Christian, there are two things involved in adding knowledge to your faith. There's private or personal time with God in His Word. You're not going to know the Lord without His Word. The less time you spend in the Word of God, the less time you're going to know God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But then not only is there that personal time with God, there's that corporate time with God. You know, where we gather as a church, where it then becomes my responsibility before God. Ephesians 4, he gave gifted men to the church for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification of the saints. We come corporately together and study the Word of God together. We get to know God. Amen? Isn't that right? That's right. So both things are essential, and both are needed. Not just the feeding you get here at our church, but your own personal feeding as well. Add to your faith what? Knowledge. To knowledge, the Bible says we are to add temperance, and look at that if you would please, in verse 6. And to knowledge, here it is, temperance. Now we were talking about that a little bit last Sunday morning. And temperance is self-control, or let me put it this way. Temperance is a disciplined life. A disciplined life. A disciplined life. Look at how the Apostle Paul expressed a disciplined life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look there quickly, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Add to your faith a disciplined life. A disciplined life. A disciplined life. Now listen to me. And I'm not saying this to try to be ugly in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But most of the folks in America, their lives are anything but a disciplined life. You know, here in America, we've been trained to live lives of ease and lives of entertainment and lives of enjoyment. And listen to me, and lives of indulgence. We're guilty of indulgence. And not a whole lot of us know what it is to live a disciplined life. Now, Brother Gann here this morning could speak to us about discipline. And the Apostle Paul certainly addresses it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in this expression. In verse 27, where he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into what? Subjection." You know, that's a disciplined life. That's a disciplined life. Where you take charge of your body, which cries out selfishly. Doesn't it? What gets us in trouble? The lust of our flesh, the desires of our flesh. And we give in to the desires of our flesh more times than not. Why? Because we haven't learned to keep our body in subjection. We haven't learned what it is to be a disciplined person, to live a disciplined life, to add to our faith temperance. It's needed if we're going to run our race for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, notice what Jesus says about running a race for him in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, he talks about the Christian life and he puts it in terms that many of us know very little about. He says in verse 23 in Luke chapter 9, he said unto them all, how many did he talk to? Everybody. And he's saying to all of us here this morning, he says, if any man will come after me in Christ, in the context is not talking about coming to Christ for salvation, he's now talking about coming after him in service or coming after him in discipleship. We don't follow Christ in order to be saved. We're saved through faith. To them who have obtained like precious what? Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are what? Saved. And now that we're saved, you know what Christ calls us to? He calls us to a life of discipleship. He calls us to a life of following. He calls us to a life of serving. He says, if any man will come after me, look at what he says. Let him, here's the very first thing, let him deny who? Himself. You know what it takes to deny yourself? It takes a disciplined life. It takes a disciplined life. And here in America, we know very little about that. May I also suggest that we know very little about what it really, truly means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's true. Lord said we're to deny ourselves. We're to take up whose cross? His cross daily. Take up your cross daily. And follow who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So add to your faith. Add to your faith. Virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's complete that list here this morning. Look at what he goes on to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance." And now verse 6, he says, "Now to temperance, to the disciplined life, add to that patience." Patience. Patience. The patience that Peter is referring to is the same patience in Hebrews chapter 12. Go there with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, back in our study of the book of Hebrews, remember verse 1? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run our race with, here it is, same word, with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. What's it talking about? Endurance. 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 Run your race for Christ without giving up, without quitting, without getting sidetracked. Start your Christian life off well. Make up your mind early on you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and make your life count for eternity. And from the time that you make that decision to make your life count for eternity, throughout all your life, keep running. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't hang up your running shoes. Don't become a senior and say, well, it's about time for me as a senior to take my shoes off, and it's time for the younger folks to now to carry the torch and run the race. That's not what Jesus said. That's not patience. Patience is, the Lord calls me home to heaven, I'm still running. You follow me? Endurance. And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that we've got to endure hardness. And in James chapter 1, just in case you have a little problem with the trials and testings that you're going through, but in James chapter 1 it says, we go through those trials, we go through those testings, because God is seeking to teach us patience. Endurance. Keep on running for Him. Things aren't going so well. Got problems. Got troubles. Got trials. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. The Christ who has saved us is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of everything we can give Him. All of our lives. And then some. Amen? That's right. So keep running your race for Christ. Add to your faith. Patience. Go back quickly, if you would, please. It says in verse 6, in the knowledge, temperance, in the temperance, patience, in the patience. Look at the next one now. He says, in the patience, we're to add to our faith godliness. Godliness is a word that's much like the word virtue. If you were here in our study of virtue, I said virtue is a word that has lost its meaning to most folks. Well, godliness is a word that's lost its meaning to a lot of people. If I were to walk up to you and say, what does the word godly mean? What would you say? Well, we've heard it, haven't we? How would we define it? It means simply this. It means to be godlike. To be godlike. Add to your faith a God-likeness. You know, the grace that brings us our salvation also teaches us to live godly. You realize that? Look over in Titus chapter 2 quickly, please. Titus chapter 2. Hold your place in Peter and we'll bring you right back. But in Titus chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now verse 12, that same grace that brings us our salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and now what? How? Godly in this present world. Add to your faith godlikeness. 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 When a person adds to his faith God-likeness, that person's going to be called a godly person. A godly person. There are some people that we call godly, aren't they? Why do we call them godly? because they're godlike. Now go back with me quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7 says, and the godliness were to add to our faith. Brotherly what? Kindness. That is love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly kindness. It manifests itself in brotherly actions. When one member rejoices, we rejoice. When one member weeps, we weep. The Bible says, having the same care one for another. And in 1 John it says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brotherly kindness takes actions, not words. Takes actions. Add to our faith, brotherly kindness. And then the brotherly kindness, notice the last grace, and that is the grace of charity. Charity. And we all know that charity means love, right? And that word charity comes from agape, God-like love. So as I look at those list of virtues, I say, well, brotherly kindness is the love that I'm to show toward my brother in Christ. Christ-like love is the love that I'm to show toward those that do not know Christ. Charity. And how am I to love them? I'm to love them by carrying the gospel to them, by telling them about a Savior who can save them from their sins. Now, Peter would go on in verse 8 and say, if these things be in us and abound, they make us to neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful. But notice what it says. In the knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to find out what virtue is about? You want to find out what knowledge is about? You want to find out what temperance is about? You want to find out what patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity is about? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You diligently add those things to your faith. You'll know Christ. His life exemplified him. Being sound in the faith involves belief, but it also involves behavior. So I want to ask you this morning on this first Sunday of the new year, are you sound in the faith? Are you sound in the faith? Maybe you've got the belief, but do you have the behavior? And if not, God says, let's give all diligence. Let's give all diligence. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one to save them from their sins. My friend, if that's you, would you not believe on Christ as Savior here this morning? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed.